1 John chapter 3. After the warnings of chapters 1 and 2, John's warning us about the seducers and those who lead us astray, false brethren, those who are pretending to be Christians but are not really Christians, those who say the Christianity leaves you unaffected. After moving through that section, chapter 3, John switches gears, and after the warnings, now he gives us some blessings. He starts off chapter 3 by talking about blessings. Let's read verses 1 to 3 together. I say together, I mean you follow along and I'll read verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now, and as the preacher, I ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to make plain this passage. I pray, Lord, that you would give the congregation the ears to hear, hearts to believe, and eyes to see the truth of your Holy Scriptures. I pray these things in Christ's precious and most wonderful name. Amen. This is just under three headings this morning, and I put them on the screen there. I want to talk to you first of all about what we are now, what we will be, and what we're supposed to do while we wait on Jesus to come. So let's talk about what we are now. John says that there is something that we enjoy now as Christians. Some parts of the Christian life are not going to be enjoyed now. They got to be enjoyed later, right? We talk about going to heaven and being with our loved ones who've gone on, being with the saints of old, being with the biblical characters, being in that heavenly place. That's in the future. That's in the future. But there is something that we can enjoy now, and John points it out to us. He says that we are right now the sons of God, or the children of God. We are the sons and children of God. And someone may say, well, aren't all people the children of God? Isn't there a universal brotherhood of mankind? We hear that all the time. And we do know and say it is true that all people everywhere are made in the image of God. Mankind bears the image of God. We are made in the image of our Creator. And in some sense, the little Thai lady in the hill country of Thailand, who I've never seen, in one sense, she is my sister, because we are a part of the same race, the same people, the people of this world. These people are made in the image of God. But that lady in Thailand, while she is my sister as a fellow image bearer of God, she is not my sister in the same way that Miss Gloria is, or Miss Carolyn is, or Miss Debbie is. She's not my sister in the same way, because the lady in Thailand, unless she's a believer, unless she's been born again by the grace of God, she is not really my sister like the ladies here are my sisters, or you guys are my brothers. You see, the new birth, the thing that makes you an actual son and child of God, is something that is only received by persons who know and believe in Jesus Christ, believing especially in his death, burial, and resurrection. And this is what John describes here. He says, there is a manner of love that's been bestowed upon us. God has given us something. He's given us an incredible advancement. He's given us an incredible gift. He has given us sonship. John says, behold, this manner of love. Consider this incredible love that's bestowed upon us by God, that we could be called or identified as and have all the rights and privileges thereto of being a son of God. He's giving us sonship. He's calling us His sons. Now, this is huge, because to be a son of God, to be a child of God, brings us into an intimate relationship with God that brings us near to Him, but estranges us from the world that we live in. We're near to God, but estranged from the world. Now, that seems backwards, because where is God at right now? We'd say God is where? He's in heaven, right? And where is the world? The world's all around us. The world's all around us. How can I be near to God but estranged from this place where I am right now? This is what this new intimacy does. It elevates us. It brings us up and makes us the children of God. But it separates us from the world that we live in. This relationship that we have is a blessing. It's a blessing because it's something that's bestowed upon us. There are many blessings. There are many things in life you can get by hard work, but this is not one of them. This relationship we have with God is bestowed upon us. That's what this word means. It means bestowed. It means given. It's given to us. If you've ever seen the old movie, it's kind of long in the tooth now. Have you ever seen Ben-Hur? You know, Charlton Heston, who's playing Judah Ben-Hur in the film, he's a slave on a ship and he saves a Roman senator's life in the movie. And part of the reward for that is he gets to become a Roman citizen. He earns this privilege. But to be a son of God is not something you can earn. To be a son of God is something you must be born into. The privileges of sonship, the privileges of being a child of God, only belong to a person who's been born into it. You may watch, most Americans are kind of fascinated with the royal family over there in Great Britain. And it looks pretty cool to be part of the royal family. You know, get all the cool stuff they get to do, you know. But you don't get the benefits of being a part of the royal family unless you're either born into it or married into it. You're out of luck. Now, the only way that you can become a child of God is the same way. It's by birth, and not a physical birth. It takes a special supernatural birth. You must be born again. In John, in the Gospel of John, in verses chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John says this. He says that as many as receive Him, receiving Jesus, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, John says those who have been called the sons of God, those who have been given this gift, they've been given it by God. It's a gift that's bestowed. And it's something that's not self-caused. It's something that's just laid upon you. This is something to keep in mind. Everyone who receives Jesus as their Savior, they're given the right or authority to become or to be called the sons of God. And this is because of God's grace at work in them. Because God has called them into it. They've been passive, and God saves them. That's how God saved you. You say, well, how do we know who these people are? How do we know who the receivers are? How do we know who have received Jesus? How do we know people who, how do we know who are born again? It's through believing. Believing on Jesus. Those persons who are trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior and resting in Him alone, those are people who've been born again. They know they should do this. They want to do this because God has given them the desire, the hunger the want to have Christ as their Savior. Born of God. God takes the initiative and gives salvation. This is what John is glorying in. He sees in verse 1, he says, "Behold, consider this. Think about this thing that's been bestowed upon you. You were a sinner living in your sins, unworthy of divine grace, unworthy of God's affection, unlovely. And God came and granted to you this gift. He laid it on you. He bestowed it upon you." You ever had a job? Anybody ever had a job? And you know, sometimes you can have a job and you can like your job and you can really, really be busting your hump at your job. And sometimes there's jobs that you really like and some jobs you don't really like. And sometimes you can get a kind of a bad attitude about your job sometimes. You know, you kind of get kind of get disgruntled. There you go. Disgruntled is a good term. And boss man, he calls you in one day and he says, "I want you to come into my office." And the first thing in your mind is, "Oh, this is going to be a bad day." And then the boss man sits you down. He says, "I want to tell you something. I really appreciate all you've been doing. And you really have been." And he kind of goes down a list of things and says, "You know what? We're going to give you a raise." And you're like, "What?" And part of you, you know you don't deserve it. Because you haven't really been as good as he thinks you've been. You haven't really been putting your all. It's just something. And you think, "Was he really being serious here? Is he really saying I've been doing a good job? Is he just trying to motivate me to do a better job? Is he trying to change my attitude about this place?" And this seems to be what John is saying. Those of us who are Christians, we know we don't deserve to be Christians. Those of us who have become the objects of divine love know that we don't deserve this kind of love. This kind of love. We know we don't deserve it. But God has done this. He's bestowed it upon us. It's not based upon our goodness. It's not based upon how good we are or how good we will become. It's just given to us. It's kind of like a grandpa's love, I guess I would think. You just are generous. It's just special love. And that's what we are right now. We're the sons of God. Now, this is wonderful. It's wonderful to be a son of God. It's wonderful to be a child of God. It's wonderful. You can't beat it with a stick. There's nothing better. Because everything belongs to us. We're the heirs of all things. It's wonderful. It's good to be a son of God. But then there's a negative side to it. And it's in the last part of verse number 1. He says, "The Father hath bestowed upon us we should be called the sons of God. But the negative side is, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." Now, this is the negative side of it. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. Which means I'm set apart. You see, we got to keep this in mind, and you probably know this as well as I do. Not everyone knows the Lord. Not everyone knows God. Not everyone is trusting in Jesus as their Savior. Not everyone is a son of God. And how do the persons who are not the people of God, how do people feel about us who know God? Not everyone knows God, and therefore they are annoyed with us because we know Him. The world that we live in, our culture, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our teammates, our schoolmates who do not know Him, they do not understand why we love Him. They don't understand why we are devoted to Him. They don't get it. If you're here and you're a parent and you're a Christian, And you drug yourself down here today to go to church, to hear, to sing, to give money, to give your time. You came because you love God. I hope that's why you came, because you love Him. Hope it hasn't become empty, vain ritual to you, just a custom, just your Sunday appointment. Got to get that in, you know. And I can remember as a kid sitting in church and watching my dad give the sermon. My dad was a pastor. Watching my dad give the sermon and think, why in God's name are we doing this? Why do I got to be here? It really bothered me on Sunday nights, because my dad's church service started at 7 o'clock. And at 7 o'clock, there was a show that used to come on TV. It was Disney. On PBS, they had the Disney Theater thing. You could watch it. It was a one-hour special Disney movie. You know, I had like Johnny Appleseed and Johnny Tremaine and Daniel. There's all these cool shows. And we have to leave and go to church. And I remember going to church thinking, man, why do we have to have, why do I got to go up here? I don't want to go. I'd much rather be at home watching TV than be up there. I tell you, I understand now. I understand now why it was worth it to miss out on going, seeing a show, to go to church. Because something happened to me. I came to know Him. I came to know Jesus. I became a Christian. This love was bestowed upon me. I was born again, and it changed my outlook on life. It changed my outlook on the world that I live in. And it's still changing me. Still having an enduring effect upon me. The world that we live in, they don't know Him. So they don't get it. They don't understand. Excuse me. They've not received from Him what we have. So they do not understand the worship of God. They don't understand love for God. They don't know Him. You see it there in the text? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. If they knew Him, they'd get it. They do not understand why people devote Sundays to church, money to the church. They don't understand why people want to read the Bible or listen to sermons or try to know something about God. They do not understand because they do not know Him. You say, well, they mean they don't know us. They're my friends and my family. They know my social security number. They know my birthday. They know my favorite food. They know what I'm allergic to. They do know me in some way. Yes, they know. They know us. They know me. But they don't know what it's like to be one of us. They don't know what it's like to be part of the family of God. The family of God. They don't know what it's like to be part of God's family. Because they're dead in their sins. You see, they are strangers from the promises of God. They're strangers from it. They do not get it. It doesn't make sense to them. It seems nonsensical. Because they don't know Him. But those of us who do know Him, it's very different. It's a different way of life. It's a different way of thinking. They're not what we are. They're not the children of God. But those who are the children of God, well, we're kind of happy about it. Amen? I mean, kind of happy. I mean, Darren in his prayer, he said, I listened to part of I was checking the recording quality last week. Steve gave the sermon last Sunday, and at the beginning of the sermon, Steve talked about the coronavirus. You know, it's like, remember, God's in control of all things, right? Amen. And then Darren said it right here. Help me to remember what? God's in control of all things. That's something I got to tell myself all the cotton picking time. Lord, I know You're in charge. I know things are not out of control. I know there's a purpose to what's happening. I have to be reminded of that all the time. And it brings me joy. It brings me comfort to know that God is in charge of all these things because I know Him. He's my Father. He's my Father. My Father is in charge of all these things. My Father is taking care of business. He has control of it. It's great to be a Christian. It's wonderful. We have to be reminded of this, what John does. Is this is great. Consider the kind of love that's been bestowed upon you. Consider that. Then the second thing he talks about in verse 2, what we're going to be. Now see, right now we are the sons of God, but we are not yet like Him. We're not yet like Him. We have the nature of God, or you might call it this, the inner presence of God in us, which is the Holy Spirit. We've been made partakers of the divine nature. And so we're not yet like Him. We are being made like Him. And one day we're going to be the same kind as Him. Look at the reading. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We have, as Christians, solid hope that at Christ's return, we will experience ultimate conformity to His likeness. We will be, in a fuller measure, participants in His glorious nature. And we will experience a conformity to Him that defies description. And as much as any glorified humanity can be like incarnate deity, believers will be without becoming gods themselves, without becoming deity. We will be like Him. We are going to wind up much better off. Listen to these passages to talk about this. This is Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're going to be made according to His image, conformed to it. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49, talking about the resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. How be it? That was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be like Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:21 that the Lord shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. You see, Paul calls the body vile. He says, what we are now is not what we're going to be. He says, we're vile now, but we're going to be glorious. Glorious. Well, why is that? Why is what we have now vile? Because it's corrupted. It's marred by sin. And this body that we live in right now is suffering. It's fading away little by little. And Paul says that this is not going to be the eternal. This is not the permanent state of Christians. One day the believer will have a body like Jesus, a glorious body. So when are we going to get it? When is that going to happen? When Jesus returns. The day is coming, friends, when the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven, and with the shout, he will summon from the graves of all times everyone who's believed in him. And they will rise from the depths in new and glorious bodies. And those Christians who are alive when Jesus returns, they too will rise to meet him in the air, and they will be changed, and we'll all be like him. We'll all be like him. We don't know exactly what that'll be like, but it won't be like we are now, amen? We'll live eternally with him. We'll be eternal beings. John Gill says this about our glorification. He says that a believer's future being will be in a body fashioned like to his glorious body, in immortality and in corruption, in power, in glory, and spirituality, in a freedom from all imperfections, sorrows, afflictions, and death, and in soul, which likeness will lie in perfect knowledge of divine things and in complete holiness. That's what we're going to be. We're going to be like him when he comes. When he comes. And I want to say, I don't know, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Now, let's look at the third thing. What do we do until he comes? What do we do until he appears? This happens all the time with us. We're leaving the house, and you know, we're coming to the church to do some work. We're coming to church, and you know, when you're a pastor and the pastor's kids, you never know what's quite going to happen when you come to church. I mean, you don't really know. Because I might get caught up talking to somebody. I could be here a while. You just never know. And it doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it does. And so Valerie will tell the kids, now you kids, be sure to take something to do while we wait on your dad. Take something to do while we're waiting on your dad. And so they bring books and games, you know, and cigarettes, and they bring stuff to do while they're waiting on me. All right. Now, we're all waiting on Jesus to come, right? I mean, we're waiting on him to come. I've been waiting on Jesus to come since August 22nd, 1993, because that's when I became a Christian. And I've really been wanting Jesus to come ever since. Before that, I wasn't too concerned about it. But I have been wanting him to come for a long time. Has anybody been wanting Jesus to come longer than... I don't even know how many years that is. Has anybody been wanting Jesus to come for longer than 30 years? Any ameners? Anybody longer than 50 years? I mean, you've been wanting him to come. So what do we do while we wait until he appears? What do we do until he comes? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. It's been 5,000 years since Adam and Eve and Abel, since they all died. What do we do? It looks like his appearing is a long time coming, so what do we do while we wait? Well, the answer is connected to John's larger point so far in 1 John. It's in verse 3. Every man that hath this hope of this new body, of this change when Jesus comes, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, it means that everyone who has the hope of being glorified and being like Jesus will and should, until he comes, purify himself as Jesus is pure. Now, what does that mean? Purify myself. What does it mean? Well, the argument being used by John is to engage the saints, to engage Christians in the pursuit of purity and holiness in our life, our conversation as we consider the great love that God's bestowed upon us by adopting us and making us His sons. We should pursue holiness. We should purify ourselves while we wait on Him to come. Paul says a similar thing in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through chapter 7, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "Wherefore come out from among them." He's saying, "Be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." Paul is saying the Corinthians, he's citing the Old Testament here, about how they should live a holy, a distinct life from the world they live in. He says, he's quoting the Old Testament. He says, "Come out from among them and don't touch the yucky stuff. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then Paul says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Paul says, since you know you are the people of God, since you know God, live a holy life. Live clean. Live clean. While we're waiting on Jesus to come, what do we do? How do we occupy ourselves? Pursuing purity. Pursuing purity. You say, "Well, can that keep me busy my whole life?" Yes. Yes, it can. Because when you're a kid, you got kid sins. When you're a teen, you got teen sins. When you're an adult, you got adult sins. When you get to be an old person, you got old person sins. They change. It's like a diamond, different perspectives, different appetites, different things. Now, it's normal for us to, this is the normal expectation. Those who know Christ, verse 3, every man that has the hope should be purifying himself. It's the normal thing to expect. You see, we all think that's normal. You ever seen a person, a kid who's been raised by his parents, and his parents, they really went out of the way to show love and provide for them, get them started on the right path. They've really gone over and above to be sure their kid has everything they need to succeed in life. And then the kid turns on the parents and is an ingrate. How do you feel about a kid like that? You say, how can you treat your parents that way? They've given you so much. It's the same thing for Christians. If you have become a son of God, if you've become one of God's children, how can you not live for Him? How can you not serve Him? How can you be so ungrateful? You've been lifted up from the miry clay. You've been taken out of the trash heap. He has set you in His house and clothed you in His best garments. How can you not be devoted to Him? See, this is the important thing in verse 3. It's the every man. Every person who's a Christian wants to be clean. They want to be pure. You see, we have people who are always saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a son of God," but they have no affection for God at all. No concern for Him. They're not concerned about being holy unless it makes them look good to other people. They're not concerned about holiness unless it's going to make them look good to other people. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That shows that your fear, that your honor is for man and not God. Paul writes about this and says three times, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, he gives a list of things and says, these are sins. This is not. This is the opposite of what it is to be a Christian. In Galatians 5:19-21, same thing. He says, here's a whole bunch of things. These are not the things that Christians are supposed to do. I like these lists because a lot of them I don't do, but there are some of them that I do do. And these are the things we should not be doing. You see, the point, John's whole point, and all of 1 John really, is that those persons who have come to know God, they're not perfected, but they are effected. They're affected by the new birth. All through the Bible, we have these illustrations of what it's like to go from not being a Christian to being a Christian. To illustrate how drastic the change is, Jesus says that a person is dead and then they come to life. They've passed from death into life. There's no more drastic change than that, than being dead and now you're alive, or vice versa. So in conclusion, I'll say this to you. Nick, we're getting out an hour early. It's 5 minutes to 11. Record that clock. Back there. Won't be any waiting at the buffet today. My friends, let's pass the time of our waiting on the Lord here in purifying ourselves. Let's work to bring our body and minds into subjection to the will of God. To bring our body and our minds into subjection to the will of God. You say, well, I don't want to do that. And that's something to really think about. If you say you have no interest in spiritual things, no interest in being a Christian, living like a Christian, that's very serious. Every man that has hope, every man that has hope is affected by that hope. Everyone. You say, well, I'm one of the exceptions. That's everybody but me. No. Every man that has this hope is concerned about it. Something has happened and you want to please your Father. If you've become a son of God, if you've become a child of God, you want to please God. You want to please God. It's actually very simple. If you are one of God's children, you want to please Him. You don't do it all the time. But overall, that's what you want to do. You want to please Him. And if you don't want to do it at all, if you don't want to do it at all, you might not be a Christian at all. If you don't want to do it at all, you got zero interest in it. I'm not talking about, hey, I don't feel like being a Christian today. I don't feel like doing the right thing today, because that's not uncommon. Some days you want to rub it in somebody's eye. Some days you are bent out of shape with a capital B. But if you never are concerned about it, and you're only concerned when it's under pain of death, or the preacher will not quit preaching until somebody makes a decision. If you're never concerned about it, you never want to be pure, you're probably not a Christian at all. Every man that hath this hope purifies himself. Let's pray together. Excuse me. Let's stand again. Let's see. What is the actual right time? Let's stand together.